This is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our Firm Foundations course, Marriage That Honors God. Thank you for listening.
All right, so tonight is our final night. We're going to talk about communication and conflict resolution. And we'll start by reading James chapter 3, which is really an unforgettable chapter of Scripture about the tongue. James is a very dynamic writer. You can't go two or three verses in the book of James without him using a very vivid illustration. He was a really good teacher and a really down-to-earth guy. So we'll read James 3, and then I'll teach through session 6. And then if we have time, we'll talk through the chapter that we read, which has some really good stuff to say about forgiveness, which is a question that always comes up in a lot of dynamics and ins and outs about forgiveness. So we can talk about that a little bit. But as we prepare to read God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for every good and perfect gift that's from you. We praise you, Lord, that with you, there's no shifting shadow or variation, that you are unchanging and that you are steadfast. Lord, everything around us goes up and down, and it shakes and it disappears, and it's different one day from the next, but you are faithful and steadfast, and we praise you for this. As we talk tonight about communication and conflict resolution, about listening, about so many dynamics in which we can harm the people that we live with, and so many ways that we could give poison with our tongue, or so many ways that we could give life and hope with our speech. So help us, Lord, to do with our tongues that you've given to us and with our ears that you've given to us the right kind of speech and the right kind of listening, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God might be evident in the way we listen and the way we speak. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So James chapter 3 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ship also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So here James says that someone who doesn't sin with their tongue is perfect. And he says here that the tongue is a very small thing, but that it boasts great things and it has huge effects. He says in verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I always think of, for some reason when I read that verse, I always think of going to SeaWorld in San Diego and the biggest, I mean, they tame the whales, but the whales stay in the water. I'm always impressed by the biggest walrus that walks around, and they make that walrus who's, what does that walrus weigh? 400 pounds, like they, or 500 pounds? And he just waddles around and does everything that they tell him to do because they've trained that huge walrus with his huge tusks. And yet it says there, even though we can do that, the very people who trained that huge beast cannot train their own tongue because every tongue is restless and full of deadly poison. He says in verse 10 that from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. the same person can speak words to you that really pick you up and help you through, but that same person on a different day or maybe even the same day can speak words to you that cut you down and that really hurt you. So there's very little that's more important than communication in our relationships. That's our first point, is the importance of communication. The relationship can go nowhere without communication. We can't know each other without communication. We certainly can't solve any problems without communication. If something in the relationship needs to improve, we have to use communication to improve that something. Now, probably the something that needs to improve is communication, but even if it's not communication, we have to use communication to improve the something that needs to improve. So communication, it really is the key. You can't exaggerate how important it is. It's the air and the water. It's the oxygen. It's the bloodstream. That's how important communication is. And here in James 3, we see how important our communication is to God. He keeps saying that he cares about what we do with our tongue. And when we talk about speech, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the importance of communication. And the second thing to mention there is the negative effects of bad communication. The tongue can release deadly poison into the relationship because conflicts become common. And then conflicts are not resolved, but they become worse when we communicate about... I'm trying to think of a good example. There have been times in my life when I've had an unresolved conflict, say with a member of the pastoral staff here. But it's not a problem because we communicate about what we don't agree about in a loving way and in a helpful way. And even though it's not resolved and I still want to do program A and the other guy still wants to do program B and we don't have it resolved, we both go home and we're not, you know, we're not evil and wicked toward each other about it. But there are other times when there's a conflict and that conflict becomes personal and the way we talk about that disagreement becomes, you know, whatever the matter was that we were disagreeing about, the way that we're talking to each other becomes actually a more important matter than that because the conflict becomes worse and worse and worse. And if your communication in your relationship is poor and bad, then the temptation to communicate with someone outside of the relationship is greater. And that's a kind of a pathway toward infidelity and all the dangers that are associated with that. But that's the negative of the bad communication. The positive effects of good communication is that we can actually enjoy being with each other. When there's a conflict, it can be resolved. There can be forgiveness and trust. Your prayers will be unhindered. 1 Peter 3 says when we communicate poorly to each other, our prayers are hindered. But when we communicate lovingly and gently toward each other, our prayers are unhindered. And we can enjoy that oneness in the relationship that leads toward greater satisfaction and greater happiness within the marriage. So there are a lot of benefits of good communication. We're going to talk about their points 4 and 5, pride and humility, on the next page. But if you look at the Roman numeral 6, pride and humility in talking and listening. You may communicate more by how you listen than by how you talk. You may communicate more by how you listen than by how you talk. Because... communication is a two-way street, and what I'm saying has to be received by someone who is active and, you know, even loving and loyal in the expression of listening. And if you're unable to listen, even if your spouse is communicating rightly, your inability to listen is going to damage the relationship. We've all had the experience of talking to someone and then kind of realizing that they're not listening to us. Perhaps with your spouse, you've had one of those conversations when you've, after a minute or two, you're like, what did I just say? I don't know. My mind wandered away and I wasn't listening. When we don't listen, we communicate at least the following: only I have something important to say, or that you don't matter to me nearly as much as I matter to myself. What are some of the reasons that we don't listen to each other, or how does our failure to listen to each other, you know, affect our relationships? Sometimes this isn't so much marriage, but it's more like parenting. I'm really sensitive to this. Sometimes you have I remember times when my kids are about 13 and they opened up about something to me that was risky for them to open up about. And I just, it was like, you know, if your life is a movie, you know, that's when the camera slows down and the music quiets down. And like, I just had that feeling in those moments, Spencer, if you blow this, the next time they're not going to open up. But if you get this right, the next time they're going to be more open to open up. And it has sort of a, you know, it has an effect of building on itself. What else do you think about listening just in our relationships, either as parents or as husbands and wives? To be critical and brutally candid and honest, the reason sometimes we don't listen is because we think we already know what they're going to say. But even if we already know what they're going to say, listening shows the person that we value them. In other words, it's not, you know, it's not just about you know, throwing a football from one hand to another. It is the content of the message, but it's also the relationship and the value in the relationship that you show just by listening. So listening more effectively, you know, eye contact is important. Putting down the project that you're working on is important. We already talked about that. Stop thinking in your mind about what you want to say next and just think about what they're saying. Ask good follow-up questions. To listen longer than you think you need to, and then to refuse that constant temptation to interrupt the person or rush the person or just finish what they're saying. I don't think anybody talks to you and their deepest desire is that you will finish their sentences and cut down their story. You know, that is not the reason they're talking to you. The only exception to that is when I've been in a foreign country and I'm like trying to say something Italian, you know, and then I want them to fill it in. But other than that one exception, yeah, you just got to listen because it is more about the relationship than it is about, you know, all the rest of it. So then at the top of page 24, we have their pride talks, but doesn't listen. It's easy to talk about pride and humility in general. I don't think the Bible ever really means for us to talk about pride and humility as general virtues. I think the Bible always means for us to talk about pride and humility with a mirror in front of us to find where is the pride in my life and where is the Christ-like virtue of humility beginning by God's good hand in my life beginning to blossom and grow. So how do I know that I have a pride problem? Well, do you talk more than you listen? Do you use your communication to defend yourself, or do you use your communication to really open up the relationship? Do you use your communication to shift the blame or change the subject? Or do you use your communication to be humble, to be approachable, and, you know, to really honestly try to work things out? When's the last time that you admitted that you were wrong? When's the last time that you stopped and truly apologized? These are things that pride doesn't do. Pride talks, but it doesn't listen. If you look there at James 1, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The right way to be is to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Every proud person refuses to hear, is very quick to speak, and is lightning quick to be angry. But every godly and humble person is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But that pride makes us quick on the trigger with our anger, makes us rapid at speaking, to use our words to deflect and to defend and to puff ourselves up. And we're so slow to really listen. The other scripture to look at there is Proverbs 18, verse 13. That's a good one. Proverbs 18, verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So if we're watching Jeopardy and they're asking the question, they're like, it's a game show. They want to really quick hit the buzzer, you know, before the question comes out. That's maybe the one time when it's valuable to give the answer before you fully hear the question. But what this one is saying is that in human relationships, to throw out the answer before you've really listened to the whole issue is a folly and a shame to the one who's too quick to give an answer. Yet we all violate this principle so often and so quickly. And this ought not to be. We ought to take the time to really listen to the issue that's in front of us. Communication often breaks down in marriages because we are in a rut and we are used to living with each other. So when I start talking about such and such, she knows why I'm saying that, what I'm going to say, where it came from. She knows how my dad feels about that, how my brother influenced. Like you just know all this backstory. So you feel like you know the issues before they come out. Well, maybe you do. But this text still says that the right thing to do is to listen to the thing all the way through before you give a response and an answer. To preempt the discussion with a too quick answer doesn't solve the issue, because listening is such a big part of it. Sometimes we convince ourselves that the other person will never change. How many kids are like, well, there's no point asking dad because he's just going to say no anyway. Well, maybe that's true, but you know, every now and then, maybe he'll surprise you. How many husbands feel that way about their wife, or wives feel that way about their husband, and we think we know the answer before we even start down the road. But if we pray for God's movement in the other person's life and, you know, don't give an answer before you hear, but really, really wait on the Lord to work to move the whole thing through. Then the next thing it says is pride talks, but doesn't guard its words. This is Psalm 141, verse 3, talks about the gateway. Psalm 141, verse 3. Psalm 141 says, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The psalmist, or the Christian here, is asking the Lord to keep a watch over his or her mouth, and to keep a watch over the door of his or her lips. This is such a good prayer to say, you know, what words should come through and what words shouldn't come through. We've all thought of things to say that would make ourselves look good, but that would hurt the people around us. And you know you're growing in kindness and maturity when you're able to cut those things off before they come out of your mouth. Proverbs 21:23 is similar. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from trouble. When you just open the floodgates, a lot of damage can be done. But if you control your speech, you know, you can save yourself and those around you a lot of pain. So if Psalm 141 verse 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my lips that I might not sin with my tongue, then the operative question is, you know, which words can get through? If that's like a metal detector, you know, what has enough metal or doesn't have enough metal that it can really pass through? And that's where Ephesians 4:29 is helpful. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's good for edification. It's good for edification. It's according to the need of the moment, and it gives grace to those who hear. So it's those three features that we want to get at in good communication, that it's good for edification, that it's according to the need of the moment, and that it gives grace. And the key is, it's got to be all three. One of these is not enough. So it's good for edification. That means that if I tell this person this, it will help this person become a better person. If I tell my wife this, this will help her become a better person. Well, now hopefully you're tracking with me. This is why we need all three. There's a lot of things I could say that would make her a better person, according to my definition of what a better person is. But is it what she needs me to tell her right at this moment? And most importantly, does it extend God's grace, God's gospel grace in the situation? So it can't just be a criticism, you know, I wish you would improve this. It has to also, it can have an implicit criticism in it, but it has to also include grace to say, but I know we can work on this together. You know, here's some good ideas. Let me help you. This is, you know, we'll work this out. It's gotta have all three. The Apostle Paul here has a really wonderful way of putting it, that it has to be good for their, it has to be good for the other person. It has to be timely according to the need of the moment. And there has to be grace in it. And I think all three of those are wonderful things to remember. This is a scripture that I memorized a long time ago and that I've probably never gone a day when I didn't violate this verse. You know, if you want some sin to confess, there that's an easy one. You know, I've known this verse for a long time, and it's something that I aspire to, but it's hard to put that into practice. Is it going to help build them up? But is it the right time to say it? And how is God's grace present in these words? So then, we're just left here with this little bit here on conflict resolution. If you are in a conflict as a couple, here are some steps that I would encourage for you to take. Ask the Lord to open your eyes, not to new ways that you could see that your partner is wrong. That's not the prayer request God wants to hear. God wants to hear the prayer request, God, open my eyes to ways that I'm wrong. Even if in this conflict, my position is the right position, what about my attitude is wrong? What about my manner is wrong? What about my motivations are wrong? Like, you want to ask God to help you become a more humble person, become a more compliant person to his will. And so ask the Lord to open your eyes to ways that you need to change. Take the lead in confessing that to your spouse. And then when you want to talk about the issue, decide if it's a preference issue or a principle issue. Each of you should be able to have a turn to talk about the reasons why this or that would be preferable and practice good listening, you know, when the other person shares their reasons. And with all that on the table, then pray together. Then decide what you can agree upon right now. And if there's parts of it that you can't agree upon right now, that's fine. That's fine. Just decide that we're not going to decide right now, but we'll figure it out later. We'll talk again, or we'll get some other counsel. You know, you can always reach out together to someone else for help. But guard your speech and consider carefully what you're going to say and why you're going to say it. There's so many conflicts that become a lot worse than they need to, because we import so many other things into it. And then in conflict, when you're talking, what are you going to say? So run it through these features. You know, is it really true? Do I really have all the facts? But then, you know, is what I'm saying solution-oriented? What you're saying may be true, and you may have all the facts, but you're just spewing blame on the other person like so much, you know, acid. And that's not solution-oriented. There's not grace in that. Is what you're going to say against the person or against the problem? And don't tell me that the person is the problem. I know that's what you're thinking. you know, and be, it's so wonderful to have, it is great to work through a conflict when both parties are really eager to work toward a solution that we can both be happy with. It's difficult to work through conflict when really what both parties are interested in is pounding on the other person for how wrong they are, how stupid they are, how blind they are, unable to see the issue that they are. So then make sure you speak with grace, make sure you speak with gentleness, and then run your communication through those key questions there. Is it helpful? Am I speaking just to get my selfish desires met, or am I speaking for the other person's good? In conflict, the last time you had a terrible fight, your response is probably one of two ways. You know, we call it clam up like a clam and just shut down, or blow up like a volcano and just erupt with anger. Conflicts are not resolved when we clam up or when we blow up. When we clam up and just retreat into silence, it can, lead to bitterness and withdrawal and even the death of the relationship, ultimately. If we go the other way and we just blow up and our guns are blazing, then it can lead to hurting and shredding the other person so much that it also can really damage the relationship. So the right thing to do in conflict is to neither clam up or blow up, but to, you know, take some of this advice here as far as a humble heart, being solution-oriented, being loving, listening well, and, you know, imagine, even if you haven't experienced it, imagine what it would be like to be able to interact like that with each other with gentleness, with kindness, with patience. And I just think it'll make a world of difference in the conflicts that we face together to really be able to live that way and to communicate that way.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org.